of, say, about five. So maybe three groups, is it? And I want you to discuss, before I start the sermon, what is a disciple? Am I a disciple? What is a Christian? What is the difference between a Christian and a disciple? Just discuss it in your small groups. What is a Christian? Is there a difference between a Christian and a disciple? Thanks, guys. Thanks for sharing that. Some real good thoughts there, and thank you for opening up. And with regard to this, we're going to, you know, I'm sure there's going to be different opinions on what a disciple is and what a Christian is. But in my preparation for this, I was really thinking about the word Christian, you know, because we use the word Christian all the time, don't we, today? Have you become a Christian? Will you become a Christian? And do you know how many times the word Christian is used in the Bible? Sorry? It isn't many, actually, surprisingly. Three times. It's only used three times in the New Testament. Do you know how many times the word disciple is used when it's referring to, like, followers of Jesus? 233 times. So, thinking about when the word Christian first came about, it was actually a nickname. Well, it may well have been a derogatory term, a bit like I don't know. Just trying to think of a nerd or something, or, you know, someone comes up with a nickname for a group of people, or they're Christians, you know, they're the followers of Jesus. But even the word Christians, when you think about it, it means a follower of Jesus. So it's very similar to disciple. But it was a nickname first given in Antioch. So if in the book of Acts, it's Acts chapter 11, verse 26, and also Acts chapter 26 and verse 28, and also 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Peter mentions if you're persecuted for the name of being a Christian, you know, thank God that you bear that name. So he acknowledged the term. But generally, when people were referring to Christians, they were called brothers, sisters, brethren, saints was another word, but very often disciples. And I want to suggest to you today that in our culture today, we've become so used to saying a prayer to become a Christian that in our minds, it's almost become different to being a disciple. And in a sense, both groups of people are correct, because there is a vast difference between just saying a prayer and believing in Jesus and actually living out the life. So there's a huge difference between just giving lip service and saying a prayer and actually living out as a disciple of Christ. Of course, there's a huge difference. But in reality, when you think about it, the scriptures describe us, every follower of Jesus, as being a disciple. Jesus hasn't called us to be anything else other than disciples, when you think about it. Remember the command, go and make disciples. He didn't say go and make Christians. He said go and make disciples of all nations. So surely, if we are Christians, we are automatically disciples. We may not be a very good disciple. We may not be, I'm really going for it for God at the minute. We might be a poor example of a disciple, and we need to sort of sort that out. But I want to suggest to you that every single one of us who's asked Jesus to forgive us of our sins and we've placed our trust in Jesus, we've started that discipleship walk with him. Whether we like it or not, we've become disciples, but we might not be very good at being disciples. And I think just knowing who we are, acknowledging I'm a disciple of Christ, actually makes us want to take a bit more responsibility for following Christ rather than making excuses and saying, oh, I'm at the first stage of being a Christian, but I'm not yet at that stage of discipleship. The fact is, when we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins, to come into our lives, we've become that life of discipleship, following Jesus. We become followers of the King. So I'm going to look at three things that a disciple is, really. The first thing is a disciple is a learner, learning from Jesus. The second thing is a disciple is a follower, someone who follows Jesus. And the third thing is A disciple is someone who makes other disciples. So all of those things have come out of the discussion, so thank you so much. Let's have a look at the first point. A disciple is a learner. What were you like at your times tables? Let's do the nine times table, shall we? 9, 18, 27, 36, 40, 45. Where are all the young people joining in here? Come on, young people. Let's go from the start. 9, 18, 27, 36, 45, 54, 63, 72, 81, 96, 90. Oh, very good. Do you know what I noticed there? The older generation seemed to have it a lot better than the younger generation. And do you know, the reason for that is the older generation had it drilled into them, their times table. Not just being able to work it out in our heads, but actually learning it by repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating until it was known, you know. And that takes a bit of pain, doesn't it, really? It does take hard work. If you want to be good at anything, it's going to take hard work. It's going to take dedication. And it's going to take a little bit of mind usage. And I believe, as a disciple of Christ, each one of us should use our brains as much as we can to learn God's word and to learn what it says, because it speaks about us, our identity in Christ. And it's only by reading this word or by knowing it, you know, might not be a very good reader, listen to it on CD or tape or by some means. We need to get this word inside us, just like we were drilled with the times table. We need to know what it is, what Jesus teaches. And a disciple would be someone who would follow a rabbi, a teacher, and they would really concentrate on what the rabbi said. They would take note of everything the rabbi said. They would try and remember it, try and memorize it. It says this in one of the Jewish writings about people who would follow a rabbi and try and remember the things that they said. Let me find the quote. Oh dear! Forget that. I've lost a bit of my quote in scripture. My quote in my notes. Okay, so rabbis would be teachers, and they would have disciples, and the disciples would try and memorize the things that they said. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. If you have Bibles with you, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, Jesus was speaking metaphorically there. He was using picture language. He was using the language of oxen who would be yoked together, and you would look for a similar oxen. Or ox, is it? Ox to go with the other ox, or oxen. And you would put this wooden yoke around them, and they would plow the ground together, so they'd be yoked together. So Jesus is saying, learn from me, follow me, walk with me, basically. That's what a disciple is to do, is to walk with Jesus, and learn from me. And there would have been many rabbis at the time of Jesus giving a similar invitation. People who were wise, and there would have been disciples following them. John the Baptist was one of them. John the Baptist had a group of disciples that followed him and listened to his teaching and tried to memorize his teaching. And there would have been many other rabbis. But Jesus was the rabbi, wasn't he? And he had his disciples, not just the 12, but a whole group of disciples following him and trying to memorize what he was saying, trying to listen to his teaching. although the term rabbi today is used as a synagogue leader, isn't it? So the leader of a synagogue, a bit like a pastor, if you like. In those days, it wasn't used of that term. It was more someone who really was good at the word of God. They knew it inside out, and they were so respected that they had followers listening to every word that they said. Now, I don't know if you know the background of some of the educational system at the time, but there was a whole educational system around this, around the word of God. So for school children, ages 6 to 10, primary school for boys was from ages 6 to 10, and age 7 for girls. And they would go to a place called a Beth Sefer, which was the house of the book, it means. And it was in the synagogue, and it was taken by a teacher of the law in the synagogue. And from the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, they would teach maths, geography, history, and they would give the children a little slate and put some honey on it. And they would say, taste the honey, and the children would taste the honey. And then they would quote Psalm 119, which says this, may the words of God be sweet to your taste, sweeter than honey to your mouth. So right from an early age, children would be trained to start to learn the word of God. Boys were taught to memorize the Torah, the first five books, off by heart by the age that they were 12. So can you imagine the first five books of the Bible, learning that off by heart by the age that you're 12? And that's why I started off with, what are your times tables like, you know? None of us like that process of learning, do we? We don't normally think, oh, yes, I want to learn my times table. I want to do my homework. And we might also have that phobia about the Word of God, you know that we find it hard to study God's Word. But I want to encourage you to study God's Word, to take it seriously. If this really is as important as God makes out, then surely we should be reading it, we should be learning it, we should be studying it. And when you hear about countries that don't have the Word of God and what they'll do to get a copy, just a copy of the Scriptures in their own language, let's do the same thing. Let's take it to heart. Let's learn it. Let's get to know our Bibles well. One of the reasons why Christianity today, so many Christians are struggling with sin in their lives and feeling defeated as Christians, a big reason is that people aren't reading their Bibles. They don't know the Word of God. They don't know how to live as Christians. If we take this in more and more, it'll give us strength. Through the Spirit of God, we will have strength to actually stand up to the temptations of Satan. Every time Satan came to Jesus and tempted him, Jesus quoted Scripture back because he knew it that well. And that was quite normal for that culture at that time, to know the Scriptures. Girls studied the Psalms, Proverbs, and Deuteronomy, and probably also Leviticus, the parts of Scripture that were related to worship, as when they were older, they would be responsible in the household for leading the family in worship. Worship took place mainly in the home, and only three times a year were they expected to go to the temple for Passover, Shavuot, which is Pentecost, or the Festival of Weeks, and Sukkot, which is the Festival of Booths. Girls' education would finish by the time they were 12, and once they had their first period, they would become eligible for marriage, and usually married quite young, so it's completely different today. Women played a key role in teaching the Torah in the home to the children, especially when they were young. And we see that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, and 1, verse 5, where Timothy was taught the Scriptures by the women in the house, and he knew the Scriptures. If a boy knew the Torah by memory by age 12, he was able to carry on his learning. And at the age of 12, he would do his first Passover, killing the lamb himself, imagine that, on behalf of all his family. Although Jesus was God, he chose to limit himself to learning, as all humans have to, and so would have leaned on the first five books of Moses. So I learned the first five books of Moses by heart at this time. Ages 12 to 15 was secondary school for boys who had learned Torah, and it was called the Beth Midrash, which is the house of study. They did this part-time, and they also did the family trade in their other time, whatever this would be. They would study the rest of the Old Testament until they knew it off by heart, and would also study the Mishnah. Now, that was the oral law, so they had extra laws that they thought were handed down from Moses. They weren't really, but there was a tradition that these laws were handed down. So they didn't just learn the Old Testament off by heart. They learned these extra laws as well. So you think that's an awful lot to learn, isn't it, really? Quite incredible. At 15, most boys were done, but a few would move on to the next level, which was called a Beth Talmud, which means house of instruction or house of learning. And they would do that full-time between the ages of 15 and 30. And they would continue to study the Old Testament, but in addition to this, they would study the Talmud. And that was people's interpretation of the Bible. But now it was not in a synagogue by teachers of the law, but by a rabbi, if the rabbi would take them on. At this stage, many would not be taken on because the rabbi deemed them not ready for it, perhaps if they did not show enough understanding of how to link and interpret different scriptures and so on. And they would be sent home to work their family business and pray that when their kids, perhaps when their kids were older, maybe one of them would become a rabbi. For those who were taken on, they would be known as disciples, and the Hebrew for that is Talmid or Talmidim, and it literally meant a scholar or a learner. Only rabbis with authority, such as Jesus, took disciples in this way. The others were known as teachers of the law and stayed teaching attached to a synagogue. But the rabbis with authority took disciples and had an itinerant ministry and made interpretations of the law rather than just repeating other people's interpretations of it. Their disciples had to memorize the rabbi's teaching and be able to pass it on. And this is the quote I was looking for. A good disciple aimed to be like a cistern. See, do you know what a cistern is? In the Middle East, there's hardly any water, so they have these great big wells. But they're like huge caves, underground caves, and they basically collect all of the rainwater. And I think there's something similar to that on Masada. If you go onto the flat mountain, there's a village up there, and there's cisterns where they gather all the rainwater, and that's how they survive. So a good disciple is like a cistern. Every drop of rainwater or every drop that comes from the rabbi, you want to gather it in. You don't want to lose a drop. So they would try and memorize all the teaching. Most Talmudim, or disciples, didn't make it to 30 years of age with their rabbi because most failed the grade at some point and would be sent back home to their home trade. However, to those that did make it, they became rabbis themselves in their own right with their own disciples. So the question is this: are you still learning? Did you become a Christian and start learning lots and lots and have a hunger for reading the Word of God and get consuming it? And at some point, did you stop having that immense hunger for God's Word? Why not rekindle that hunger? Ask God to help you and say, Lord, give me that same hunger I had when I first became a Christian to really delve into your Word, to get to know your Word, to study your Word, to find out what it means and to apply it to my life. I think I've shared before that when I became a Christian, there was a guy that nurtured me, and I could teach. I could ask this guy anything, and he would give his thoughts on what the Bible said. You know, we need that. We need that. The discussion over God's Word. That's what God wanted with families, for them to be discussing His Word around the table. You know, and learning and applying scriptures. So I don't know what you do to study God's Word. I don't know if you have a regular routine, but if you don't, I want to encourage you to develop one. There's UCB notes, you know, the United Christian Broadcasters. They do free notes that can help to study the Bible. There's the YouVersion of the Bible. It's an app that you can download, and that's like a daily reading to read the Bible each day. There's so many different helps that we can have, but whatever works for you, find a way of regularly studying God's Word and becoming a learner. Because that's what a disciple is. The second thing that a disciple is a follower. So let's turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, if you have Bibles. Luke 6 and 40, verse 40. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. It says this: a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So that's the aim, is to be perfectly trained by Jesus, to be like Jesus. That's our aim, is to be mimicking Jesus, not just having head knowledge of his teaching. It's good to have the head knowledge, and I want to encourage you to get that head knowledge, but it's no good just having head knowledge. We want to be like Jesus. We want to train to become like the master. That's the aim of discipleship. And really, discipleship is a bit like a coach training people. That's the model, really. So when you see an American football team, they've got their coach. I know they've just had the, what's it called, that big thing? Super Bowl. Did anyone stay up to see the Super Bowl? Oh, yeah, one person. Yeah, I know that Tom did. Tom's really into the American football, so he stayed up and he was really tired the next morning. But he loves it. Any team, rugby team, they've got their coach, someone that's there to train them. Without the coach, they can't really go anywhere. They need the coach to train them. I used to actually be trained in football when I was younger. I used to pay my subs and go along and learn how to play football and do all the training. I didn't enjoy it. But let's be honest, who does enjoy the training? We don't enjoy the training part of it. Some people do, yeah. But it is hard work. You have to put a lot of hard work into it. You think about an Olympic sports person, they have to put so much hard work into training. When everyone else is just lazing around and taking it easy, they're there doing lengths of the pool or whatever they need to do, disciplining themselves. And that is discipleship. It's disciplining ourselves to follow Jesus and doing it habitually, day in, day out, learning from the master. The Hebrew verb to know means more than head knowledge. It means to really experience something. And that's why it's even used of sexual intercourse, where a man knows a woman, a woman knows a man. It's an intimate knowledge. And God wants us to have that knowledge, we experience his presence. We know what it is to experience the presence of the Lord, but also we know what it is to walk with the Lord. We experience living the life for ourselves. There was a saying about people who used to follow rabbis. They used to say, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." Basically, may you follow your rabbi so closely when you're following them that the dust from the ground gets flicked up and ends up all over your clothes because you're following your rabbi that closely. I wonder, are we following Jesus that closely that we want to go with him where he goes, live how he lived, and learn from him and apply it to our lives? Mary sat at the feet of Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 39. She was just soaking up his teaching and following him. Paul would follow Gamaliel and sit at his feet in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Think about Peter getting out of the boat. He got out of the boat and tried to walk on water because the disciples were meant to copy what their teacher did. If the teacher was doing something, they would do it. So he saw his teacher doing it. It was just natural for him to say, "Jesus, if it's you, tell me to get out and walk on the water as well." "Yep, come, Jesus." It's one thing for Jesus to say that. It's another thing for Peter to actually do it. But Peter did get out of the boat and he did start to walk on the water. Okay, yeah, we know he sank when he started to panic. But at least he got out and he had a go and did it. And it might be that in our Christian lives that we've just got out of that that prompting from the Holy Spirit of actually doing things, being obedient to the Savior and trying something new and trying to follow Jesus, because we think, "Oh no, I've sunk once before or once too many times. I don't want to sink again." I want to encourage you, get back up again. Keep following the master. Think about Peter and how much he messed up. Not only did he sink in that situation, but he would actually, in the future, he would deny Christ three times and call down curses upon himself. But Jesus still reinstated him, didn't he? Jesus still kept him on, even after all of that. He forgave him. He reinstated him. And you think, Peter, one of the greats of the New Testament, He was so trusted by Jesus. Jesus believed that he was able to follow him. And it may be that you need to know today that you're reinstated. You know, maybe I need to know that as well, that we've failed so many times, we've messed up, and we think, oh, I'm no good as a disciple. I might as well throw in the towel. I want to say to you today, think about Peter. He was a follower of Christ, and he messed up majorly. But he didn't give up. He kept going, and he received that reinstating from the Lord. And I want to encourage you. Why don't you receive that that encouragement from Jesus today to keep following him and to keep going for it? There's some tips that we can have in following the Lord and becoming better followers of the Lord. The first thing is this: we learn to live by the Spirit. I think Reese mentioned it. We have the Spirit of God living within us. That same Spirit that was in Jesus is in each one of us as Christians. And we can allow God's Spirit to fill us. We can ask him to fill us. And it says in Romans 8, verse 13, it's by the power of the Spirit that we put to death the misdeeds of the body. So how do we overcome sin in our lives? We don't overcome sin in our own strength. We actually acknowledge there's a greater strength in us that's residing in us. It's the Spirit of God. And by the Holy Spirit, we can overcome sin. We can live the lifestyle that God is calling us to live. It says in Galatians 5, verse 16, live by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. It wouldn't say that if it wasn't possible, would it? God's not going to bring us forward with a carrot, dangle a carrot before our eyes and try and call us to something which is impossible. No, he's given us the power of his Spirit in our lives to walk the lifestyle that he's called us to walk. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says this: where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We need to know that in every area of our lives. And if there's an area of our lives that isn't quite free yet, we bring it to the Lord and we allow God's Holy Spirit into that area. We ask God to fill us and to release us from anything that's binding us, and we step into the freedom of the sons and the daughters of God. The next thing is accountability. Being accountable can help us as we're following Christ. Jesus didn't call the disciples on their own. Well, he called them all individually, but he called them to be part of a group. He had many disciples. Think about the 12 and how they interacted initially and how they didn't always get on. Did they really love one another? Well, they did, but reluctantly at times. They were always arguing about something, weren't they? Who's the greatest? Oh, why did you ask Jesus that? To sit next to him in his glory. We're jealous. You know, they were annoyed. The other disciples were annoyed with Peter for getting out of the boat, I'm sure. You know, all these different things, they were always falling out with one another. And God has placed us in the body, the church. And he's done that because he wants us to be accountable to one another. We call one another to account, that we're not on our own, picked off by Satan, but we're actually walking as part of a family. And we've got leaders who love us as well, and they're looking out for us as well. So be part of the body. I want to challenge each one of us. How dedicated are we to the body of Christ? If we're dedicated to following Jesus, then how dedicated are we to his church? Because we can't really say that we're truly following Christ if we won't have anything to do with the church. Really, God wants us to be knitted in with the body. And that's messy at times. We're not always going to get on. We are going to fall out with one another at times, aren't we? But that's family life. That's what discipleship is all about. It's following Christ together and rubbing off our rough corners until we become smooth pebbles to be used by the Lord. The other thing that was mentioned in your groups was sacrifice. And really that is a key area of discipleship, is that we do have to make sacrifices. I wonder if we can turn to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke 9, 23. Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Wow. I know not all the manuscripts have that word daily in. Some of yours might not have daily in. Mine's got daily in it. So some manuscripts contain that word daily. But we know it was something that Jesus said a lot, because if you look at the rich young ruler in Mark 10:21, Jesus said to him, sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and then pick up your cross and come and follow me. So it was a saying that Jesus had, a metaphorical saying. For Jesus, it was real. He actually literally was crucified. But I'm sure Jesus would say to us today, pick up your cross and follow me. And for the rich young ruler, picking up his cross meant getting rid of that thing which was tripping him up, which was money. Money was his big idol, his big snare in his life. It was what he was putting his trust in. It's not going to be an idol for everyone, but for that rich young ruler, money was his idol. I wonder what our idols are. I wonder what our areas are that are stopping us from really, truly following Jesus. And if we met Jesus today in the flesh, and we said like the rich young ruler, Jesus, I've done everything I can to follow you. Is there anything that I need to do? Jesus, I'm sure, would put his finger right on the area of our lives that we all know about. There's areas of our lives that we don't really want to deal with. We'll follow Jesus in all the other areas, but just not that particular area or those particular areas. Now, those are the crosses that we have to pick up. So whatever those areas are, I'm sure Jesus would say to us, pick up your cross. Do it habitually. Do it daily as a routine, as part of your life, and follow me. And we need to die daily to ourselves, don't we? To our own desires. There's a sacrifice involved in following Jesus. And we need to know that and be prepared to regularly put our flesh to death, the side of ourselves which is selfish, which doesn't want to follow Jesus, and instead follow him. It's the best thing for us. When we make that decision, we come into the greatest freedom and we're the happiest we can ever be. Evan Roberts was wrestling with the Lord in a sermon. There was a sermon that was really convicting him. And the sermon was basically all about allowing God to bend us, as in to bend our wills and to submit to him. And then Evan Roberts was there wrestling in prayer, saying, bend me, O God, bend me. And he was basically, he knew that he wasn't ready to really follow the Lord and make that sacrifice. So he prayed, Lord, bend my will. Get me to that place where I'm willing to pick up my cross and follow you. And maybe we're not quite willing to pick up our crosses yet in certain areas, and we need to pray that same prayer. Lord, help me, Lord. Help me come to that place where I'm willing to deal with that area of my life and follow you, to pick up my cross and follow you. The last tip that I want to give in following Jesus is this: habit, forming good habits. If we're going to follow Christ, we need to form good habits. Regular habits: prayer, reading Bibles, spending time with the Lord, worshiping the Lord, not just on a Sunday, but worshiping the Lord as a lifestyle. These are good habits, regular disciplines to bring into our lives. And there's habits we're going to have to put to death as well, isn't there? Bad habits that we know we do, we get into a bad habit of doing, whatever that is for each one of us. Now, there was a saying that it only takes 21 days to make a habit. In fact, that came from a guy called Maxwell Maltz. He was a plastic surgeon in the 1950s, and he began noticing a strange pattern among his patients. When he would perform an operation, like doing something with someone's nose, for example, he found that it would take the patient about 21 days to get used to seeing their new face. Similarly, when a patient had an arm or a leg amputated, he noticed that the patient would sense a phantom limb for about 21 days before readjusting. These experiences prompted him to think about how we change and our behaviors, and he came to a conclusion that it was about 21 days to form a new habit. And he wrote a book about it, and it was highly influential. And then you had all the self-help gurus then saying it only takes 21 days to form a new habit. Trouble is, if people have been trying to do it for 21 days and it still wasn't a new habit, they got a bit disillusioned with this. But the fact is, a lot more research has been done since those days, and the current research would say this, that it can take different people different lengths of time to form habits. And on average, it would take between 18 and 254 days to form a new habit. So we're going to be somewhere on that scale. So I think what they're saying is basically just keep doing something until it becomes natural to you, you know. And that's going to be different lengths of time for different people. But the encouraging thing from their studies is if people forgot to do something for a day or so or a couple of days, they could still form the habit. It wasn't the end of the world if they forgot to do what their new habit was for a day or so. And for Christians, we can throw in the towel if we've forgotten to read our Bible for a day or something. We think, oh, I might as well give up now. I haven't done my daily reading or whatever. I want to encourage you to not be disheartened and not beat yourself up, but to just get back to doing the habit. We're not under legalism. You know, we're saved by grace. But let's develop good habits because it will be good for us in the long term in following Christ. The last thing I want to say then is a disciple makes other disciples. Can we turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19? Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So in following Jesus, we become fishers of others. That's what his disciples were promised by Jesus, and it's also what we will become. If we're truly following Jesus as disciples, then part of the natural occurrence is that we duplicate ourselves. We see others raised up who are also disciples. We encourage others in their journey of discipleship. Matthew chapter 18, we said about that, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. And literally it means in your going, make disciples. So it doesn't mean that we all become missionaries, you know, or we all become full-time for the church. But what it does mean is that whatever we're doing, that we share the good news, that it's not abnormal for us to tell people about Jesus and to be honest. We've had that in the discussions, haven't we? And it's very easy to hide the fact that you come to church and not tell anyone else that you're Christian. But being a follower of Christ means being upfront and honest, naming Christ, being a public follower of Christ rather than a private one. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that things reproduced after their own kind. And we tend to reproduce what we are. If we are on fire for God, others are going to get set on fire for God as well around us. We're going to have an influence. If we really don't really care too much and we're not on fire for God, then that's what we'll reproduce around us. We reproduce after our own kind as a principle. You know, we don't follow a rabbi now, so I'm not asking you to follow me as a rabbi. I'm not the rabbi that you're following. Each one of us is following the rabbi, Jesus. He's the one that we're following. But Paul did say to people, follow me as I follow him. Follow my example. And I wonder if we can say that about ourselves to those around us. Follow my example. If people were to follow your example and mine, would that be good or would that be bad? Are you a good example and am I a good example of what it is with our lives to truly follow Jesus? And that's what we're longing to become, a very true, real example, not just as a one-off on a good day or something, but habitually to become real followers of Jesus. And as we do that, a natural result of that will be we'll raise up others to also follow Christ. Jesus said, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. It's as we spend time with the Master, as we get to know Jesus, we will be fruitful, and that includes raising up others to become disciples. I don't know if you've ever seen ER, the old emergency room. It's an old program now, But we used to watch it, Sarah and myself, and really enjoy it. They're doing some reruns. You can watch. I love it because you can watch the reruns now on TV. And on ER, they used to say this, see one, do one, teach one. And it's the whole process, isn't it, that we see something being done, and then we try it ourselves, and then we learn to teach it. I want to encourage you, in home groups, we have Bible study, and we have a book that anyone can use and can follow. So we encourage, it's not me doing everything, it's actually each one of us being involved, leading Bible studies. And it's an opportunity to, if you've never led a Bible study, to see what it's like to lead a Bible study. We encourage people to choose the songs and to lead the worship. So if you've never led worship before, home groups is an opportunity to lead worship for the first time. But we also encourage praying out and having prayer needs met and stuff like that. It's a great time of fellowship, but it's also a time that we can learn to use things like spiritual gifts. We're all learning together, and it's as we dedicate to these things, and as we have a go and see one, then do one and teach one, that we'll develop into the disciples of Christ that we're longing to be, and we'll raise up many others as well. You know, we're only as good as our successor. Who is your successor, or who are your successors? When you're gone from this world, who will be left walking with Christ like you are? It should be each one of our aim, I think, is not only to walk with Christ ourselves, but to lead others, so that when we're gone, that others are also walking with the Lord. And my longing is that when I'm gone, this church won't just like fizzle out and that'll be it. Oh, that was good while it lasted, sort of thing. But the aim really is to pass the baton on to the next generations, to see the young people raised up, and to see this gospel really expanding and more lives touched. And I wonder if we can just pray for that now. Let's come before the Lord, and let's dedicate our lives afresh to Him. We've learned those three things: being a learner, being a follower, and also reproducing ourselves, making other disciples. Let's pray that God would help us with that. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this call to follow you, this amazing privilege to be able to be disciples of the living God. And Lord, we're only just too aware of our weak areas, the times that we've messed up and we haven't been amazing disciples in many areas, Lord. Lord, would you help us? Would you teach us in the coming days what it really means to follow you? Would you help me, Lord, in my walk with you? And would you help my brothers and sisters here this morning in each of the areas that we find it hard, Lord? Would you help us to be overcomers? Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come right now into areas of our lives that maybe we've held back, Lord. We just bring those areas before you now. We say, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you bring the breakthrough in these different areas? Lord, if we're struggling to learn the Bible, to read the Bible, Lord, would you help us in these areas? Lord, if we're struggling in evangelism and sharing our faith, would you help us, Lord? Give us a boldness from you, Jesus. Lord, if we've lost our courageousness, if we've become discouraged, Lord, in our walk with you, would you come right now by your Spirit, Lord, and bring that courage? Thank you for the example of Peter. Thank you for that amazing disciple he turned out to be. Lord, there's hope for each one of us. Would you come by your Spirit and encourage us today, King Jesus? Fill us to overflow and enable us to be true followers of the living God. In Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. Let's finish with worship in the Lord, shall we, guys?